Everybody, glad you guys are here this morning. Many of you guys were probably with us yesterday celebrating 35 years of Christian Challenge in Huntington Beach, which was a lot of fun. Appreciate all the people that came out and helped us celebrate. As I was thinking about this message series that we're doing of making the most of your time, I thought, man, if we could just put my parents' lives on the big screen and let them run through that, I'd kind of explain this series, except that would take a really long time. So we got to figure out how to shrink it up a little bit. My son William I was talking to him about the time yesterday, and at one point he mentioned a while back, he goes, you're taking over Christian Challenge for Papa. And I was like, yeah. He goes, I think one day I want to take over Christian Challenge from you. I go, oh, you do, huh? And he goes, yeah. He goes, but I think I'm going to probably play in the NBA for a few years. And then once I'm done with that, then I'll come take over Christian Challenge. And I was like, oh, high aspirations. But, hey, you wouldn't have to raise support. That'd be great. So last week, my dad wrapped up a series on abiding in Christ. And if you weren't here for that series or you missed any of that series, I highly encourage you to go online and to hear any messages or hear any of the ones you missed, because that series that we covered on abiding in Christ is really foundational to this new series that we're kicking off today, which is making the most of your life. And I need to move over to your side. I'm good. All right, cool. It said in John 15:5, Jesus said this. This is one of the verses we talked about in this series. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's entirely true. In one sense, quite literally, we can do nothing apart from Jesus. I mean, the very breath that you breathe, everything that you do is really because of Jesus. Whether you follow him or believe in him or not, it really doesn't matter. But at the same time, it's also true that apart from him, we can't do anything of significance in this world, nothing that's really going to last. And so abiding is something that's going to be foundational, and we never outgrow. In fact, even the older you get and the more mature you get, abiding becomes even more essential. Just because like with that whole branch and vine illustration, the bigger a branch is, the more sustenance it needs and the more help it needs from the vine to continue to grow and to produce fruit. Just like a more mature believer who's bearing more responsibility and learning to operate out of God's power, they really need more grace and help and sustenance from God than even a new Christian does. So we're never going to outgrow the need to abide. However, on the flip side of that verse, while it's true that apart from Jesus we can do nothing, it is also true that if we do nothing, it will be apart from Jesus, because he's doing something. St. Augustine said this. He said, without God, we cannot, and without us, he will not. God doesn't need us to do what he's doing, but yet in his kindness, he allows us and expects us as his children to play a part in what he's doing in the world. It's a team sport, and he is the coach and the best player, and he's the Gatorade that fuels the team. And yet, in his kindness, he allows us to play a part, which is really fun. And so in this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about how to make the most of different resources, big resource areas that God gives us to manage. Those being our time, our gifts, our relationships, our money, and our work. And so this week we're going to be talking specifically about time. But if we're going to get the most out of these big resources and learn how to leverage them, we really have to start with having a right vision of what's worth orienting and building our lives around. Because see, what you see as most central and most valuable in your life will determine how you leverage the resources in your life. And in speaking of this very idea, Jesus had this to say in Matthew 13:44-46. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, both the man in the field and the merchant, they paid a really high, high price to get the treasure and to get the pearl that they found. And yet, they would both say it was absolutely worth it. because what they found was far more valuable than what they spent. And I'm convinced they were right. You know, I really think there is nothing, the older I get, there's nothing more valuable to prioritize and to orient your life and your time around than God and his kingdom. Now, we don't use terms like kingdom too often anymore. That when people throw around or read the phrase, you know, the kingdom of God in the Bible, a lot of times people have a hard time wrapping their minds around that. Like, what does that even mean? A working definition I would encourage you to maybe write down and think about is this. What is the kingdom of God? It's wherever what God wants done is done. The kingdom of God is wherever what God wants done is done. Now, God is sovereign over everything. That's clear in Scripture. But clearly, you can see in the world around us that not everything that he wants done is done. How he wants people to be treated and valued and loved isn't always done. How he wants his creation to be taken care of isn't always done the way he wants. How he wants to be honored and glorified in that way is not always done the way he wants. Now, in heaven, God's will and what he wants done is fully done and fully realized. But on earth, not fully yet. But through Jesus, the ability to live in the kingdom of God has now been made available to us through what he did on the cross. But his kingdom is still expanding on this earth, even to this present day. That's why Jesus said, for those that have decided that there's no person more qualified to lead their life than Jesus, for those that have decided that there's no kingdom they would rather live in than Jesus' kingdom, and those that have decided there's no one they would rather be in a relationship with or be learning from in all areas of their life, for those that have decided that, Jesus said part of their daily heart cry is going to be what he said to pray in Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, God may want you, what God wants done on earth is not always done, but that's the thing that we're praying about. That's what we're saying. We're saying, God, what is perfectly done in heaven that you want and accomplish, we want that same thing to happen here. And the reason we want that is we're convinced that life will be better for everyone if that's the case. And you will get the most honor and glory if that's done that way. So therefore, please, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we have this vision of the kingdom of God, and as we begin to apprentice under God as one of his followers, what Jesus then said later on in Matthew 6:33 becomes just a natural next step of what we would like to see happen. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You think, well, of course that's what I want to seek first. Why would I seek first anything else? If you understand that there's nothing worth leveraging your time for more than God's kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to live a one-dimensional life, and that doesn't mean life is just a perpetual Bible study or a perpetual church service. But what it does mean is that we're going to orient our lives around, and we're going to prioritize first looking to really walk with God and expand his kingdom. And his kingdom meaning we're going to prioritize and look to center our time and leverages around seeing that what God wants done is done. God and his kingdom are not meant to just be a really high priority on our list of priorities. It's different than that. It's meant to be what all of our priorities are centered around, what all of our resources are leveraged around. More than a list, it's really kind of more like how our solar system works. I mean, you know, it's not just like, oh, the sun's the most important, and then, you know, you go down now, it's like, no, the sun is center. Everything else revolves around it. And that's really how it's meant to be with our lives in the kingdom of God. Therefore, how we handle our key resources like our time and our gifts and our money and relationships and our work, that's all really centered around God and his kingdom. We make the most of our time when we invest it in God's kingdom rather than waste it on other kingdoms. We make the most of our time when we invest it in God's kingdom rather than waste it on other kingdoms. So what does that look like practically? It's like, okay, well, that's a nice thought, but how do you play that out, you know, Monday through Friday? Well, in large part, what that really means is you really need to give your time to the things that are actually going to last in God's kingdom beyond this earth. And namely, that's two things, you know, God and people. So let me give you four ways of how that kind of plays its way out in your time. First, we want to invest our time in getting to know God and delighting in him. We want to invest our time in getting to know God and delighting in him. You know, the reason God's kingdom is such an amazing place to be, an amazing place to want to be a citizen of, is because God is the king, and he's our heavenly father. And when the kingdom of God is fully realized, God is going to be the most obvious thing in his kingdom. And so we want to get to know him, we want to get to know his ways, and we want to learn to enjoy and delight in him. One of the reasons I'm convinced that God doesn't zap us straight into heaven the minute we become a follower of his is he, in his kindness, he knows that we couldn't handle the culture shock, you know? And so he leaves us here on earth to slowly begin to adjust to him and his ways so that by the time we get to heaven, it's not as much of a whiplash. So one of the first ways you want to invest your time in the kingdom of God and God is getting to know him, learning to delight in him. Then a second thing you want to invest your time in God's kingdom, is becoming more like Christ in our character. Because that's the only thing that we're going to take with us into eternity, is the person that we're becoming. You know, like I have three kids, and so all these parenting examples from God have been really helpful over the years. And like a good father, God is more concerned with the person you're becoming than what you're doing. And he's more concerned with that because he knows in part that what you do is going to flow out of the person you're becoming. And as amazing as our earthly accomplishments may be, we're not going to take that with us into heaven and lay that at the feet of God. What we're going to take with us into heaven is the person that we're becoming. And so the aim of our character, according to God, is to become like Jesus, as it says in Romans 8:29. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." You know, God has designed each of us with a very unique personality, a very unique wiring, and God expects that to be on display. He's not trying to create a bunch of robots, but what he is trying to do is he wants our moral character, and he wants our perspectives and our values to really be aligned with his son, Jesus. Then the third thing we want to invest our time in God's kingdom is learning to love and serve others as we seek to help them learn how to have a restored relationship with God and grow as apprentices of Jesus. We want to love and serve others as we seek to help them learn how to have a restored relationship with God and grow as apprentices of Jesus. You know, one of the big things that's going to last forever in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, other than God and you, is other people. So God has designed every human being to exist forever. So the question is not whether you're going to exist forever. The question is, where are you going to exist forever? And with whom are you going to exist forever? And as followers of Jesus, we've been given the privilege of really joining God and being ministers of reconciliation to a hurt world around us. And while we want to look for all sorts of ways to love and to serve people like Jesus did, the primary gift that we're going to offer to the hurting world around us is the good news of the opportunity to live in the kingdom of God and be in a relationship, a restored relationship with God through what Jesus did on the cross. You know, outside of relating to God, I'm really convinced the older I get that there's nothing that brings more joy in life than being able to participate in helping someone really know and walk with Jesus. So that's the third thing we want to be investing our time in God's kingdom. And then the fourth way we can really invest our time in God's kingdom is doing what we're going to be doing with God, both in this life and for all eternity, which is reigning. This life really is training and reigning. So as we learn to lead, as we learn to develop and exercise dominion over our physical world, and leverage its resources to expand it and to make it thrive and to be a blessing to other people, and to really bring honor to God, that's what we're going to be doing with God for all eternity. So some examples. For instance, when you work to use resources in this world to make products that are really helpful to people or to make medicines that help for people, you are training and reigning. When we mow our lawns or clean our homes or pull weeds, we are training and reigning. Parents, when you teach your kids how to read and think critically and take care of their pets and make their beds and clean their rooms and pick up their toys, you are training them in reigning. So next time they ask, you know, why do I have to make my bed? Say, because you're training in reigning. That's exactly what you're doing. I tell my son each morning, I said, right now, bud, your dominion is this bedroom. This is your dominion. One day it might get bigger, but until you learn to handle this dominion, you have no other kingdom. This is your bedroom right here. And, you know, contrary to popular culture movies, we are not intruders in this world. This world was made for us by God to really develop and to manage and to explore and to take care of and to reign over. And one day when we're in the new creation with God, if you're a follower of his, you're going to be doing this for all eternity, but on a much grander and much bigger level. So one of the best ways you can use your time now is learn to train in reigning, because you're going to be doing that for all eternity. So while these four ways of using our time for the kingdom of God, while those are good ways we want to leverage time, there's some bad news. We have at least two things working against us. And I say at least two because there's probably a lot more, but these are two primary ones. The first is the amount of time we have on this earth is limited. James 4:14 says this, says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You know, the older I get, the more that the truth of that verse is really relatable. But oftentimes when we're younger, we tend to think we have all the time in the world. And so we tend to say, or we tend to think those words that when you get older tend to haunt you, which is, I'll get that done eventually. I'll get that done eventually. But the problem is eventually is always in the future. And so you're never actually going to get around to getting done most of the stuff you wanted to get done. That's why Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, and he was used by God to lead the people out of Egypt, in light of that, he asked this insightful request of God in a psalm that he wrote in the latter years of his life. In Psalm 90:12, he requested this of God. He said, God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, there's something really sobering and really helpful about beginning with the end in mind and realizing that our days are limited, so we want to be wise about how we spend our time. For years, I've had this app on my phone called Days Left. May sound like a morbid app, but it's been helpful for me. And I keep track of five particular dates in that app. I keep track of how many days left until I turn 70 years old. I keep track of how many days left until Katie turns 70 years old, which is a little bit less. And then I keep track of how many days until each of our children turn 18. And on the day each of them were born, I started tracking how many days left until they turned 18. And I've been doing this for about 10 years now. And the reason I did that is because something else that Moses said in that psalm, which he said at one point in Psalm 90, he says, you know, God, in general, you give people about 70 years to live. And maybe if they have strength, they'll have 80. And so I thought, let's go with the conservative number. Let's go with 70. And let's see how many years or how many days I have left on that. And then with our kids, you know, God willing, they live to be old and I get to have a long relationship with them. But my primary window of influence in their life is going to be in the 18 years they're living with us. And then we change the locks after that. And so they're not going to be living at home. So if I want to have a real impact in their lives, it's going to be primarily in that first thing, in that window. And one of the vantage points that I've been looking at parenting through over the last 9 years, because I work with college students at USC, is I don't want to be like a lot of the parents that I see at USC who are so busy with their careers and their whatever, while their kids are at home, that all of a sudden it dawns on them when their kids leave to go for college, oh no, I have not built into my kid and invested in my kid. And so they try to overparent once their kid's at the university and their kids are like, I'm an adult now. You know, that some of those days are gone. You don't get to do the same kind of investment then. So the first thing we have working against us again is our time is limited in advancing the kingdom of God in this life. So we need to number our days well. And then the second thing we have working against us is the culture of the world around us is poised to help us waste our time on lesser things. The culture of the world around us is poised to help us waste our time on lesser things. And this isn't a new thing, although over the centuries we have been creative and coming up with new ways to waste our time. But this was true even in the first century. That's why Paul warns in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, he says this. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You know, in general, what he's saying there is if we go with the natural flow of the culture around us and the value system of the culture around us, it's going to encourage us to give our time to other kingdom pursuits, but not the kingdom of God. And therefore, we have to live with our eyes wide open and understand what the Lord's will is so that we can buy up the right opportunities and learn to say no to the wrong ones and the ones that are less important. We have to live with real great intentionality to really swim upstream towards the things that God has for us so that we aren't pulled back by the current of culture to really waste our time on our kingdom rather than investing our time in God's kingdom. Now when I first started working with Christian Challenge at USC about 14 years ago, I didn't start off sharing this kind of stuff when I was looking to help a guy with his time. I would jump straight into, you know, tips to be more efficient with your time. But the problem with that is I found out over time that if a guy didn't have a vision for what to center his life around and what to leverage his time for, I would just give him tips and tricks on more efficient ways to waste his time. And he was like, "Well, now I can fit 15 useless things into my day rather than five, you know, because I have all these tips and tricks and things." So what I tried to do this morning, initially, and what I try to do with guys now is I want to help them have a vision for what do you center your life around? What do you leverage your time for? And then begin to figure out, okay, how do we get more efficient with our time to better leverage it? So in the remaining part of our time, I want to talk about some different wise tips I've learned over the years about how to better leverage your time. I had a list of 18, but don't worry, I boiled it down to 10. But I want to say one other thing before we jump to that. One is making the most of your time is really less about just adding things to your schedule, although there may be some things you need to add to your schedule. But making the most of your time really is primarily about focus and integration. Knowing what to say yes to and what to say no to and learning how to live an integrated life. Too often in our culture today, sometimes there is a need for some things being more simple and not being overly complicated, but the primary answer is not a minimalist life. It's an integrated life. Because if you look at major companies like Google or you look at physical things like the human body, they work incredibly well and they're incredibly complicated, but that's because they're integrated and they work well. So God is not saying you need a simple life. You need an integrated life in order to really maximize your time. So what are some of those? Oh, and then one last thing, you know, and the reason you want that is because you can accomplish more for God's kingdom by doing less and doing it better. That's something that has just been reinforced over and over in my life because of good choices and bad choices in the last, you know, 5 or 10 years, is you can do more by doing less and doing it better. So I'd encourage you to do that. So what are some tips to better leverage our time invested in God's kingdom? The first one I'd say is track where your time has been going. Track where your time has been going. You know, just like when you begin to make a budget for your money, a good initial step is, man, track where your money's going so you kind of see where it's going. Do the same thing with your time. I'd encourage you, write down, you know, what you do. Don't change anything you do. Just write down what you do on a daily basis for like a week or two and then kind of evaluate it. And I think what you'll find some interesting things. One, you might find there's a lot of gaps of wasted time that you didn't realize were in your schedule initially. But one of the other things you might find is your professed priorities don't exactly line up with how you spend your time. And so you may need to change some things there. And then number two, plan your time with a schedule. Plan your time with a schedule. A schedule, again, is more about the person you're becoming than it is about a laundry list of to-dos. And as we say a lot in Challenge, and you guys have heard here, you know, if something's not in your schedule, it won't get in your life. Everyone's going to end up somewhere, but you can actually end up somewhere on purpose with the schedule. And a good schedule isn't a straitjacket. It's not meant to be restrictive. It really is meant to put some boundaries around what you want to be true of your life and keep the things that you don't want to be true of your life out of your life. And if you think, I'm too busy to plan and make a schedule, I would say you are too busy not to plan and make a schedule. From personal experience and from a lot of books will attest to the same thing, is the time you spend planning and making a schedule will more than be made up for an execution of your week if you will take the time to actually plan and make a schedule. Just kind of like, again, like budget with the money, with having a budget and money, like two people can make the same income, and someone that lives on a budget and operates out of budget, they can make their money go further than someone who doesn't. And the same is true with a schedule. Everybody's got 160 hours in a week. People that live on a schedule actually are the most flexible and can leverage their time best. And then number three, operate under priorities, not pressure. Operate under priorities, not pressure. We have to learn to separate the urgent from the important, and this requires wisdom. So if you look at the screen here, there's a quadrant here, and this is from a booklet and a book actually called Tyranny of the Urgent by Charles Hummel. I'm sure a lot of you guys have read it before. If you haven't, I'd encourage you. This is a really helpful book to read. But he basically has four different quadrants here. He has one that's in quadrant one is things that are urgent and important. And these are things like, you know, crisis, prevention, pressing issues, deadlines, meetings, stuff like that. And then in quadrant two, he has things in our life that are not urgent, but they are important. Things like personal development, relationships, preparation, planning. And then in quadrant three, there are things that are urgent, but they're not important. That's kind of the whole squeaky wheel gets the grease kind of area right there. Interruptions, maybe certain activities, email, stuff like that. And then in the fourth quadrant are things that are not important and they're not urgent. You know, so just channel every, you know, fun activity you can think of that is just kind of a waste of time, or just trivial things. And what you find is most of your life fits in one of these four quadrants. And if you want to live a life that's really meaningful and satisfied, you want to learn to primarily live in quadrant two. Because that oftentimes is the most neglected quadrant. Things that are, they're important, but they're not urgent. Now, are there some things in life that are both important and urgent? Sure, and you need to learn to attend to those. But if you actually plan your time and you don't procrastinate, you'll find less things fall into quadrant one than should fall into quadrant one. And if you learn to avoid things that are in the non-important categories, you will find you maximize your time a whole lot better. So, number four, lower or eliminate time wasters. We each have our own unique list of time wasters. For some of us, it's video games. Some of us, it's sports. Some of us, it's movies or certain hobbies or whatever. There's all sorts of things. And a lot of those things are not innately bad. Not at all. The problem is when those time wasters get in the way of the things that are more important in our lives. And when those things begin to be kind of ruling areas of our lives and stuff like that. And they master us rather than us mastering them. So we need to be aware of our tendencies. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says this. It says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You know, we don't want to be mastered in our lives by anything other than Jesus. And if there is some hobby or some activity in your life that you can't live without, it's in danger of becoming a master of yours. For me, as I've kind of begun to understand my wiring over the years, I have a pretty addictive personality when it comes to certain fun things that I enjoy. And one of those when I was younger was video games. I mean, I could lose track of time and just like play it for hours. And so as I got older, as an adult, I made a conscious choice of, you know, for me personally, just knowing my wiring, I've just decided I'm never going to own a video game console. I might play it occasionally when I go to someone else's, but I don't want one in my home because I don't want it to take time away from things that are far more important. And that just for me is a, can be a major time sucker because I can just get pulled into it. So figure out what are things for you that tend to be time wasters. And I would say either lower them or in some cases you may just need to eliminate them altogether. And then number five, I'd say learn to say no. Learn to say no. Just because someone wants you to do something doesn't mean you actually need to do it. You know, in order to stay on the path of your objectives, you need to be willing to say no to things in order to say yes to better things. So you want to ask yourself, when someone's asking you to do something, is this something that is going to, you know, move the ball down the field and what God has for me to accomplish? And if the answer is no, then learn to courageously and graciously say no. Now, if you're a people pleaser like myself, or you think that you're indispensable in something, this is going to be hard. But I would encourage you to remind yourself that while it was going before you got there, and it'll be going after you're gone. And so learn to say no to things that you don't really need to say yes to. Plus, like I said earlier, if you do that, you'll find that you can do more by doing less and doing it better. And then number six, pray for insight from God as you make your schedule. A quote I used to keep on my desk until I moved and I lost it is this. It says, time spent without the Lord's counsel runs a great risk of being wasted time. So pray. Time spent without the Lord's counsel runs a great risk of being wasted time. So pray. You know, Jesus' public ministry started when he was about 30 years old. And he had 3 years to convince people that he was God, train up followers who would carry on the mission after him, preach, teach, and heal many people. That's a lot to get done in 3 years. And yet, when you look at Jesus' life, he never was in a rush. He was never too busy to stop and be with a certain person that he felt like he needed to be with. And even so, at the end of his life in John 17:4, he said that he had accomplished all that the Father had for him to do. And so I was thinking about that years ago, and I was like, how is that even possible? So I began to kind of read through the Gospels and track, like, all right, what was the kind of the seeming line that goes through how Jesus made decisions? Sometimes it just seemed like it was random what he would do. And then I began to come across things like Mark 1:35, where it said, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is after a long day of ministry. He got up early the next morning and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, the thought is, man, things were really happening in this town. Like, stay there and just keep doing stuff. But when the disciples came to him, they said, hey, there's all these people waiting back here for you in town. Come on. And Jesus said, no, it's time for us to move on and go to the next town. And I remember reading that one time. I thought, how did he know? From the verse that just happened right before. Very early in the morning, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. As he spent alone time with the Father each day, he began to get some real help and instruction as to where he needed to be giving his time next. And I think if Jesus, the Son of God, thought that was necessary to pray and get some input on where he should spend his time next, how much more us? So that's number six. And number seven, in addition to your schedule, I would say keep a written to-do list. Keep a written to-do list. You know, the dullest pencil, like you've heard, is better than the sharpest mind. You're going to forget things. And your mind, in a lot of ways, is like a computer. You know, the more windows you have open, it starts going slower. And so, man, get it out of your head and get it on paper or get it in a tablet or your phone or whatever else you use for your to-do list. But you don't have to do the task right then, but just write it down then. And then it frees up some RAM in your head to focus on other things. So write it down, and then based on your priorities, based on your schedule, based on as you prayerfully consider things, figure out where to plug and play those various to-dos throughout your week. And then number eight, don't let worry rob you of your energy or time. Don't let worry rob you of your energy or time. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Corrie Ten Boom had a quote similar to this. She was this amazing lady that we named our first daughter after. I highly encourage you to read about her. But she said this. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And I think that's really right. I think if you're not planning for tomorrow, you're just worrying about tomorrow, all you're doing is you're not stealing from tomorrow's worries. You're just stealing from today's strength. And so I'd encourage you, as the trigger of worry comes up for you, let that be something that just turns you to prayer rather than to worry. And then from there, really decide, okay, is my next step to really plan, or is my next step to maybe execute something? Because I don't know about you, but for me, knowing that I have work to do is not what stresses me out. It's knowing when I'm going to get it done, or knowing how to do it, that stresses me out. And if there's ambiguity there, I just get tense. And so as I take time to plan when I'm going to do something and think through how I'm going to do something, even if it's a lot of stuff to do, I'm less stressed and I can move forward. So don't let worry rob you of your energy or time. And then number 9, implement your plans. Don't just talk about them. This was a verse that my parents said ad nauseum growing up, and we had to memorize growing up because we were big talkers at first, not always doers. And so Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You know, even the best plans in the world, if left unimplemented, they're really worth nothing. You know, planning is 10%, but execution is really 90%. So if you're a natural planner, I would encourage you, learn to get around people who are more doers so that you can take all those great plans and actually put them into practice. And then last, number 10, seek wise counsel and run with wise people. Seek wise counsel and run with wise people. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. You know, there's no shortcut in life. But probably the closest thing to it is really teachability and taking the initiative to learn from other people who are further down the road than you. And then Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. So if you want to make the most of your time, you've got to grow in wisdom. And if you want to grow in wisdom, you've got to get around wise people. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself a friend of fools and wasting your time and then suffering the consequences for it. Now, like I said, there's a lot more tips that we could go through, but for the sake of time, we're not going to. So as I wrap up there, before we do some next steps, I just want to encourage you, remember what we talked about at the beginning. You need to keep the vision in front of you as to what you need to be orienting your life around, namely the kingdom of God, and how to best leverage your time for that. Because even if you take all these tips of how to use your time well, but you're not orienting your life around the kingdom of God, it doesn't really matter anyway. You've just wasted your time. So don't settle for leveraging your time for anything less than God and his kingdom. So what's your next step this morning? You may have different ones, but I've got 3 I came up with to give you a running start at something you can do this week. Number one, assess by yourself, or maybe with a friend, to what degree you're centering your time around your kingdom versus God's kingdom. I forgot to add the word your there, but that's your kingdom versus God's kingdom. And then maybe another next step you could do is pick one of the 4 ways that we talked about of how to invest your time in God's kingdom and think through, okay, which one of those am I kind of weakest at? I'm probably have areas to grow in all 4 of them, just like everybody. But which one is really kind of the least in my life? And then figure out how to make some progress on that this week. And then a third maybe next step might be maybe look over those 10 different tips about how to better leverage your time and pick one of them to really begin to implement your life. If you try to do all 10 of them, you'll probably do none of them. So just pick one of them. And then come back once you kind of get some strides in that one and look at another one and then go from there. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to invite the band back up and continue to worship. God, thank you so much that you don't create life to be just a spectator sport, but you really invite us and expect us to be a part of what you're doing in the world. And God, it can be so easy to center our time and our resources around our kingdom. And even if we build a really impressive kingdom, in the grand scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. And so, God, I pray that we would invest our time in things that actually last, and that we would get caught up in what you're doing in the world and really aggressively leverage the resources that you've given us, whether it be our time or our money or relationships or work or anything else, God, to really figure out how do we best leverage those to really make the most of our life and really leave an impact in the world around us. So thanks for not making that a clueless thing that we just had to figure out ourselves, but you really gave us examples and you give us principles from your word on how to better do that. I pray that we would aggressively seek those out and put those in practice in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.